Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text for the reading and the preaching of God's Word this morning. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 43 to 45 as we have been preaching through Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 12, 43 to 45, and let's hear the Word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Chapter 12 of Matthew is a rough chapter for the Pharisees. Jesus has been exposing much of the evil of the religious leaders of his day and of the people of Israel. And he's been speaking some devastating words to them. He's condemned, as we saw, their words as being earlier in the chapter, at least if not cross the line, close to crossing the line of the unpardonable sin for the way they have spoken of Jesus and blasphemed potentially the Holy Spirit. Then he also went on to tell them that the words that have come out of their mouth, those are the words that show exactly what has been in their hearts. And it'll be by those words that they will be judged. They will either be vindicated, justified, or condemned. And so their words are who they are. And then we saw they asked for a sign from Jesus. And Christ goes on to condemn them for asking for a sign as a wicked desire. And he does so by comparing these religious leaders of Israel with the pagan nations in the Old Testament. The Ninevites, he spoke of, how they believed the preaching of Jonah, not the signs that Jonah did. And he spoke of the queen of Egypt, how she believed the words of Solomon, not the signs that Solomon did. And something greater, Jesus says, greater than Jonah, and greater than Solomon is here, and you have not believed. Christ said to these religious leaders, basically, the rank pagans of the Old Testament believed without signs. But you who claim to be the most holy men of Israel, you're demanding to see signs. Christ now goes on to compare the spiritual state of Israel in his day, as we read, to a man who is freed from a demon, but does not fill himself up with the worship of God. And so his life becomes home for a horde of demons. Israel in the day of Christ had become a haunt of demons. This is one of the wicked realities of the people of Israel in the New Testament days. It wasn't an issue really in their history, even though they had worshipped idols. They worshipped the pagan gods of the nations around them. But Israel was not under this kind of demonic influence in the outside of the New Testament era. We don't read of a single demonic possession or a demon causing an illness, per se, in the days of Israel in the Old Testament, though there were a few instances of an occasional influence of an evil spirit. But in the days of Christ, there seems to be this invasion of the demonic realm upon the nation of Israel in that day. Christ has been casting out demons constantly in his ministry. And his disciples have been casting out demons. And the 70 that he sent out cast out demons. This is a wild time in the history of Israel. Jesus uses this illustration here of a demon and an unclean spirit, or an unclean spirit here, who is cast out of a man, leaves him, goes about, finds nowhere else to go, then comes back to the man with seven others more wicked than himself. And he takes up residence, and they take up residence in the life of the one who was left alone. The people listening to Jesus would have understood this story. It was one that was happening before their very eyes. They were seeing demonic possessions and demons being cast out throughout the whole nation. No one would have thought that, well, this is just the stuff of horror movies. This is fiction. This was life in the days of Israel in the New Testament. There was a sense in which the demonic world was running rampant upon the people of God. And Christ brings up this story to point Israel to the fact that it was like this man in the story. You might wonder, how so? How is Israel like this man? Well, you see, in the days of the Old Testament, Israel had finally, as it came into the New Testament, gotten rid of the pagan gods of the nations. They were no longer worshiping the gods of the nations as they had once. But now, in the days of Christ, they had failed to replace the removal of those idols with the worship of the one true God. There was a vacuum there that had been filled. It's been said, perhaps first by Greek philosophers, Aristotle, that nature abhors a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. It means that an empty space will not stay empty. It will be filled with something. In science, an empty space won't stay empty. If you take a glass of water and you pour it out, you empty it, it doesn't get filled with nothing. It's filled with air. Something fills it up. And the same is true of the soul of man. It will be filled with something. The same is true of a culture that a man lives in, and of a church. You cannot empty man or culture of truth or morality, and it will remain empty. That space will be filled with all manner of evil once the truth is removed. After the Jews returned from exile in Babylon, it seems that they had finally rejected many of the gods of the Philistines or the Canaanites or the Moabites, and on and on. We don't find that they were still setting up high places and pagan deities to worship as they once did. Before that, they had reached a place where they were worshiping any and everything around them. But now, in the days of Christ, they had gotten to a place where they really abhorred the hint even of any idol that would be set up in their presence. So much so that when the Roman legions came into Jerusalem, when Pontius Pilate had set up his had been set up as the governor in 26 AD, he came into Judea and he had his legions march into Jerusalem bearing Roman standards or Roman shields that bore the inscriptions of Caesar. And he set those up in Jerusalem. And this caused a great uproar amongst the Jews because they saw this as an idol of sorts being set up in their presence. And it caused such an uproar that eventually Pilate had to back down and he had to remove them. So they hated idols on a certain level. They despised them. But they had not replaced them with anything true, is the point of Christ. There was a vacuum in the heart of Israel, and it had been filled with things even more wicked than rank idol worship. The pagan gods they had once worshipped were foul, foul beings. They called for sexual immorality and even required child sacrifice at times. But now in the days of Jesus, Israel had become even worse. You wonder, how? How could it be worse? They were no longer sacrificing their children, but even something more sinister and evil had crawled into that space and filled it up. They had gotten rid of the demonic gods of the nations well enough, but now they had rejected the only God worthy of worship. They have gone from one kind of wickedness, the worship of false gods, to the outright rejection of the one true God in the person of the Son. Israel in its past had tried to keep multiple lovers, you could say. They had wanted to profess faith in God on one hand, and yet they wanted to worship the gods of the nations at the same time. This was their spiritual adultery that Christ had earlier referred to back in verse 39 of chapter 12. But the testimony throughout the pages of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, is that God had patiently waited for her all those years, in all of her adulteries. And she had returned at various times to her God. But now in this day, she was outright rejecting the one true God in the person of the Son, turning her back on God in favor, as we saw last week, of money. And the power of the state, even as they declared Caesar was their king. Israel had emptied herself of one form of idolatry, but she hadn't replaced it with the worship of the true God. The vacuum had been filled. Christ is revealing it had been filled with something far worse, and now it is filled with the rejection of the Son who had been promised by the prophets of old. And if they rejected their Messiah, there is no hope. If they will not be filled up with the Son, then something very dark and very wicked will fill its place. You see, the spiritual world abhors a vacuum. It abhors a vacuum. It's fashionable today to call yourself a nun. N-O-N-E. A nun. This is how many people today identify themselves spiritually. And what they mean by that is they have no sense of affiliation or no sense of identity in spiritual matters. They don't want to say they are this or they are that. They don't want to be confined by any truth statements of any kind. They are nuns, N-O-N-E. They want to see themselves as sort of this vacuum of any specific belief or confession of faith. But the spiritual world abhors a vacuum. It will be filled by something. The heart of man, if it is emptied of truth, will be filled with something very, very bad. The same is true of the public square. If it's emptied of a biblically informed morality or truth, it will be filled with something very bad. Those who call themselves nuns cannot reject the God of the Bible and be fine. You cannot empty yourself of even a general sense of biblical ethics or morality and be fine. For something very foul comes in. No, there's no spiritual neutrality in the world God has created. It doesn't exist anywhere. It will be filled. Filled with something. Culture will be filled with something. The church will be filled with something. People will be filled with something. Marriages and families will be filled. The world God created abhors a vacuum. It will be filled. The only question is, what will fill it? What will fill us? It will either be filled with things that honor God or with wickedness. And if it's not finally filled with the life of the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be filled with death. This is a stark reality that Christ is bringing home to Israel. She's been filled, but not with God. Beloved, if your life is not filled up with the gospel and with that, the word of God, it will be filled with something. With really all manner of things, it will be filled. If it's not filled up with the gospel and the word of God, it'll be filled with Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram, or all kinds of books to read, or political things, or ideas to be consumed with, just like those men in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, who just love to get together in the public square and talk about the latest ideas. They were consumed, men consumed with small matters when the gospel wasn't even being considered. And so Paul proclaimed the gospel to them in those moments that they might be filled with Christ. If your life's not consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the word of God, it will be filled with something very it'll be sort of like the drug addict who might not be using heroin, but they've just switched to fentanyl or meth. It will be something. Even those who might be looking to live by some outward biblical informed morality, if they're not finally filled up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will only hold for a brief season, either in life or in culture. And certainly it's better when unbelievers seek to live by a certain sense of the law of God and culture and life. It allows us to live those peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness, as the Apostle Paul speaks of to Timothy. But we need more than just the law of God. We need the gospel to fill us up. If your life isn't filled up with the gospel and the word of God, it will be filled with something. And if your life, beloved, is not filled up with the cause of the church, it will be filled up with all manner of causes. You'll be consumed with maybe social causes or political causes or sports or work or play or even family. All perhaps good things in themselves. We've often sung the song here at church, "Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion." One of my prayers for Berean is that each of us, it might be said at the end of our days that you love the church, He loved the church. He loved the people of God. Here in the local body where God has placed you. Your life was filled up in this sense. Do you want to be someone one day who will hear, "Well done," from your God? Then give yourself to the people of God. Let your life be consumed, filled up with loving, caring for, serving, worshiping with, witnessing with the people of God. Be filled up with these things. I wonder how many lives there are in the visible church whose lives are just being wasted, perhaps, by so much self-consumption. How many professing believers in churches, perhaps, are just really in this life for themselves? Many really giving themselves to everything, perhaps, but the church. Now, someone might say, I have too many personal issues to really give myself to the cause of the body of Christ. I just have too much going on with me. I struggle with insecurities, or maybe depression or some such thing. Truth is, often, even the person who is insecure or depressed is filled up with themselves, consumed with themselves. Often the fearful person or the depressed individual is someone who just needs to be filled up with a love for others in the body of Christ and not consumed with themselves. Now, we need to be careful here, and I want to be, because I know depression can be a tricky thing in regards to its source. It can have physical causes, indeed. So we don't want to make the mistake the Jews made in their day when they believed every illness was caused by sin. Sometimes depression isn't because of a self-centeredness. Maybe it's postpartum depression, or maybe other physical causes, to be sure. I'm not speaking, though, to those kind of situations. But there is a sense in which the person who's insecure is really fearful of what people will think about them. It's a fear of man. The person who is depressed is thinking more of themselves than the needs of the body around them. It's just painfully easy to be filled up with the person that I see in the bathroom mirror every morning. That's just who we are in our sinful selves. Beloved, do you want your life to count in this present world in such a way that what is done will last forever? Then give yourself. Give yourself to the body of Christ. Be filled up with a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, as a parent, I can tell you, it is an absolute delight to see my children love each other, care for one another. And you wonder how much more of a delight it is to the heart of God to see his children deeply loving one another, forgiving each other, trying to outdo one another in brotherly kindness. Don't be a man or a woman or a young person who finishes their days with lots of life experiences, lots of hobbies, lots of travels, lots of accomplishments, but have little to show of a real sacrificial love for the body of Christ, the people of God. It's one of my great prayers for Berean, that each of us might outdo one another in love for the body, that none be falling behind, none be consumed or filled up by the shiny things of this world, or by that person who's in the mirror every morning. And you might say, well, Pastor, I tried that. I tried. I tried to be of help or serving others in the church, and no one noticed. No one said thank you. No one appreciated what I did. Let me ask you one question. Did you do it for Christ? Then he noticed. He noticed. And it was marked down in his books. And he surely smiled, and one day you will hear for that a well done, my good and faithful servant. By the end of your days, let it be said of you, this was a man or a woman who loved Christ, who loved the word of Christ, and who loved the bride of Christ. Those three great loves filling you up. If those are firm in you, everything else in life will fall into its place. Your marriage, your family, your work, your play. Those other things that are good and true in life, they'll find their rightful place if those first three great loves are there. That love for Christ, love for the word of Christ, and a love for the bride of Christ. Beloved, your soul abhors a vacuum. It will be filled, either with things that are momentary or things that are eternal. Let them be filled with these three great eternal things. A love for the person and the work of Jesus and the gospel. A love for his word and a love for his church. May that be said of us. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help, Lord. There are so many things that want to consume us, Lord, in this world. Often good things, too. And so we pray you would help us to set Christ before us, to fix our eyes on him as the author and the perfecter of our faith, to seek first the kingdom and your righteousness. Help us, Lord, to love what you love, to treasure what you treasure, to be filled up, Lord, with what fills up your heart. We pray these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Would you please stand with me as Aaron leads us as we sing in closing, I will glory in my Redeemer.